Thank you, Nathan. That's a good reminder about the exclusiveness of Christ.
How much we need Him. Take your Bible and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're continuing on in our study of this book of 2 Corinthians. And we've come to verse 11. Come to verse 11. We've seen in the book of 2 Corinthians that Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthian church because the relationship that they had between Paul and the church was not as good as it should be. There was some strain in that relationship. And part of the reason for that was people who had come into the church and had questioned Paul. They questioned his motives, his sincerity in what he was doing. And so Paul writes this second letter to the Corinthian church, and he explains himself. He says, no, this isn't what I'm doing. These people are wrong in what they're saying. I am sincere in what I'm doing. And we've seen how he explains the ministry that he's been involved in. And back in chapter 5, we saw that he shows them he's an ambassador for Christ. And that's his purpose. He represents Christ. He has this message of reconciliation that he's giving. And in chapter 6, we saw that not just the message, the message is very important, what he gives, but we saw last week that how the ambassador acts is very important too, the conduct of the Christian ambassador. And then we come here to verse 11, and we reach kind of a breaking point here, and we see Paul making an appeal to the Corinthians. Paul has done his part in explaining himself, and now he appeals to them. They need to do their part too. And we see in these verses that we're going to look at this morning, verses 11 through 14, just the importance of caring for Christian relationships. We see two different appeals that Paul makes that both deal with Christian relationships. Paul is not content just to let the strain in their relationship go on. He sees it as an important thing to care for that relationship and make sure it's right. And so he appeals to them. And we see our need to be sure that we care for Christian relationships as well. And how do we do that? How do we make sure that we care for Christian relationships? What do we need to do? I think we can see two steps that we need to take, two ways of caring for Christian relationships. And we see the first one in verses 11 through 13. Look with me at those verses, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. I think we see the first way to care for Christian relationships here in these verses is to change your attitude. Sometimes we need to change our attitude. And that's what Paul is appealing to the Corinthians to do. He's done his part, and now they need to do their part. They need to change how they are thinking towards Paul. And that's sometimes what we need to do too. We need an attitude adjustment. And how do we have that attitude adjustment? Well, we see in verses 11 through 12 that the Corinthians needed to respond to Paul's Christian care and affection. We see Paul's demonstration of his own attitude, his own affection. And we see in verse 11 that part of that involves open communication. He says in verse 11, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Now we might think that's kind of a strange thing to say. Our mouth is open unto you. Why is his mouth open? Why isn't it closed? The idea is he has not held back from speaking to them. The mouth is a picture of the speech that is communicated to somebody. And, you know, Christ said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. And the idea is in what those witnesses say, not just, you know, go to the dentist and see what's in their mouth. But Paul's open in his communication, the words that he's saying to them. And we see that up until this point in the book. Paul has opened his heart. And he has spoken what he really felt towards them. And they could see that. They could read that in this letter. Our mouth is open unto you. Christian affection demonstrated in open communication. And we see that Christian affection has room for others in the heart. He says in verse 11, our heart is enlarged. Our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. And the idea there is he's got enough room for them in his heart. His heart has room. It's enlarged. It's open. He cares for them. He's done his part on that side. He's got the room for them. This past week, we had some guests at our house. My wife's parents and her brother were here for a week, as you know. And, you know, there were some different ways that we had to make room for them in our house. We had to, you know, put another leaf in our table so we could all sit around the table. We had to blow up the air mattress so one person could have a place to sleep. And, you know, make some other arrangements so everyone had a place there. We had to make room in our house. And that's the idea here with Paul saying our heart is enlarged. He has made the room for them in his heart, in his affection, for how he cares for them. He's made the changes that he needed to make in his heart, and there's room. And so he wanted the Corinthians to see that. They needed to respond to that Christian affection. We see also that Christian affection is unrestricted towards others. It's unrestricted towards others. And we see that in verse 12. He says, ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. And the idea of straitened is restricted, cramped, crowded. And when Paul speaks of the bowels here, he is using a term that describes what people thought at different times of the place of the seat of your emotions. You know, we think of it as the heart. We say, you know, my heart is open unto you, or, you know, I have love in my heart. Well, in their culture, they'd say, I have love in my bowels. And, you know, we probably wouldn't write that in a love letter. You know, I have a great feeling in my bowels towards you. But that's the word here. It's the word for, it can describe intestines or a liver or various organs. But Paul is saying that his affection, his love towards them in his heart is unrestricted. And actually, if we were to go over to chapter 7 and verse 15, the same word is used there, translated differently in verse 15 of chapter 7, speaking about Titus. It says, his inward affection. And that term, inward affection, is actually the same word translated bowels here in verse 12. The idea of your affections, the way you feel on the inside towards people. It's unrestricted towards others. And the idea is kind of like, you know, when you're out watering your garden. In the summertime, we haven't had to do that a whole lot because we've had so much rain. But you get the hose out and you get ready to water your tomatoes. And what happens? Just a little trickle. And you look back and you see, there's a kink in the hose. That's why it won't come out. It's restricted in that way. So you go back and you loosen it up. And that's the idea with our affections, too, towards other people. Sometimes there's a kink, and those affections don't flow in the way that they should. And we need to change that. Make those affections unrestricted towards Christian brethren, especially. But this is describing how Paul was towards these Christians. And they needed to see that. And they needed to respond to that Christian affection. They needed to change their own attitude and respond to what Paul was displaying towards them. And then in verse 13, we see that they needed to not just respond to what he was displaying, but they needed to return that on their side as well. Notice verse 13. Now for a recompense in the same. The idea of recompense is an exchange, a fair exchange. He says, now for a fair exchange in the same. You do the same thing. You be enlarged in your heart. You know, let's pretend that it's hot outside, and so I decide that I'm going to get the popsicles out. And who do you think wants a popsicle at our house? Right? All three girls, really. And so let's say that I only have one popsicle left. What am I going to do? So let's say that I decide I'm going to give the popsicle to Lillian. What do you think is going to happen? Somebody is going to notice that that's not fair. Because I still have two other girls, and they're not getting a popsicle. And that's not fair. And, you know, children have a built-in sense of fairness. And, you know, I should have done something else. You know, split the popsicle up in three pieces. There you go. That would be fair. Paul is appealing to the Corinthians here to be fair. It's not fair for one Christian person to be displaying the Christian affection, to be open in their communication, to be open in their heart, and then for the other Christian person not to respond at all. That is not fair. And Paul appeals to them. Make a fair exchange. It's fair. It's only fair to do this. Returning Christian affection is a fair exchange. Then we see that returning Christian affection is something that is especially due to our spiritual parents. Especially due to our spiritual parents. Look at verse 13 again. He says, I speak as unto my children. I speak as unto my children. Now, the Corinthians were not literally his real children, but he thought of them as his children, his spiritual children. He even alludes to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 14 and 15. And he says, you know, you have no other father in the faith. I'm your spiritual father. You heard the gospel from me. And returning Christian affection is due to our spiritual parents. So that's something that we need to pay attention to as well. It's especially due to our spiritual parents. You know, there's a lot of things that can get in the way of returning Christian affection towards people. And I wanted to say something to the kids. We don't have a whole lot of kids here this morning. But kids, I want to talk to you for a minute, okay? So listen up. I know that some of you are going to go to school pretty soon here in a couple weeks. And you know, something that can happen at school is that you can start getting with the friends that you have at school. And you know, of course, you know there's two groups of friends, right? There's the good friends and there's the bad friends. But what can happen with the bad friends? How do you know that you're with the bad friends? The bad friends are the ones who don't like the teacher for no good reason. And you know, what can happen when you go to school is that kids will decide they don't like the teacher because their clothes are old. Okay? I remember when I was in school, you know, there were kids who made fun of teachers because, you know, they probably were wearing the same clothes that they wore in college 30 years previous. And that somehow made them bad. Or, you know, they might not like the teacher because they were balding or something. And somehow that made them bad, or because they cleared their throat, you know, in a weird way. And so what did some of the kids do? Well, they started making fun of the teachers because of that. And, you know, sometimes it's very easy for us to let other people make our decisions for us because of very bad reasons. And I'm sure the adults don't struggle with that at all, but I just thought I'd mention that to the kids especially. You know, make sure that you don't get mad at your teachers or your authorities because of bad reasons like that. And the same thing was going on here in the Church of Corinth. People coming in, saying things that weren't true about Paul, everybody else believing them, and now what happens? Well, the Corinthians don't like them. The Corinthians don't like Paul anymore. What? This was the man who gave them the gospel? That's not right. It's not right. Returning Christian affection is due to our spiritual parents. And you know, returning Christian affection is a duty that we have. It's a duty of our heart. Notice verse 13 again. Paul says, "Be ye also enlarged." And that's a command. That's a command that he gave to them. A command inspired by the Holy Ghost. A duty that we have, returning Christian affection. We also need to make the room for other Christian people. Dr. Harry Ironside told the story about an English admiral who was in the midst of a naval battle on the seas, and he was fighting against Holland and the ships of Holland coming up. And he was out on the deck and he saw two English officers quarreling with each other. And so he got right in the middle of them and he broke it up and he said, "Gentlemen," and he pointed to the ships across the way and he said, "Those are the enemy right there. These are not the enemy." And we need to remember that. We need to remember who the true enemy is. Sometimes we get distracted with the people, even our Christian brethren, and we think of them as our enemy. But the scriptures remind us we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against people. Our enemy is spiritual wickedness in high places, spiritual forces that are against us. So returning Christian affection. This is an attitude change that we need to have, an attitude adjustment. And it's something that is a matter of great importance. The affection that we have towards our Christian brethren is very important. I want to remind you of the passage that we read for our scripture reading in 1 John chapter 3. Your Christian affection, whether you have it or not, is very important because It shows who you really are. 1 John 3:14 says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." This is a matter of great importance. Our attitude, our affection towards other brothers and sisters. It shows whether or not you're a real Christian. It shows you that. It's one of the ways, John tells us, that we can have assurance of salvation. How can you really know that you're saved? Do you love other Christians? Do you hate other Christians? Is the pattern of your life continual hatred towards other Christians, other people? John says here, that's a characteristic of one who's not saved. And that's a major problem. It's a major problem. John goes on to show us how we ought to demonstrate our love and our care. Through sacrifice, verse 16 of 1 John 3. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." We should have an attitude of Christian affection that displays itself in sacrifice for other people, just like Christ did, just like Christ sacrificed himself. And then verse 17, "Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" So we need to have the expression of seeking to care for each other in tangible ways and not shutting off ones who truly have need. Returning Christian affection is not a matter of indifference. It's a very important matter. Maybe as you see this passage, you think about your own heart. You say, you know, I don't demonstrate that at all. That's not a characteristic in my heart. My heart is full of hatred. You know, it may be that you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ. It may be that you've never confessed that as sin before the Lord. And you can do that. You can do that. If you see that sin in your own heart, you can cry out to God for forgiveness, and he will forgive you. And he'll help you to have that affection that we all need. So the Corinthians needed an attitude change. They needed to change their attitude in order to care for the relationship they had with Paul. And then we go to verse 14, and Paul addresses something different. It's a matter that also has to do with Christian relationships. And it's a matter that is certainly related to what Paul had just been speaking to them about concerning their attitude. And some people have a difficulty here in the transition between verses 13 and 14. They say, Paul must have added this later on, and he must have written this later, and then he kind of cut and paste, and he put this in here, this section, verses 14 through 7:1, and because it doesn't relate at all. Well, it certainly does relate. It certainly does relate. Perhaps one reason that the Corinthians had trouble in their attitude towards Paul was that they were not being careful in their relationships with other people. And that's what Paul deals with next in verse 14. He tells us in verses 11 through 13, we need to change our attitude towards other Christians. And then in verse 14, he directs us to think we need to guard our associations. Look at verse 14. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Perhaps one of the problems in their relationship towards Paul was that there were wrong relationships that needed to be dealt with. We need to guard our associations. I want you to see here the guidelines for guarding your associations. Paul says, be ye not unequally yoked together. And the word unequally yoked together is one word in the Greek text. And it means to be yoked together with an animal of a different kind. We kind of live in an Amish area, especially if you go up north to Fredericktown and above there. And when you're driving through the countryside, sometimes you see the Amish farmers plowing. And they're plowing with horses, sometimes with a team of horses. And when you look at those horses, you see that they are in the same harness. They're yoked together in the same harness. And they're together. Usually they're the same. And I could be wrong, but I don't think I've ever seen a horse and an ox plowing together. Maybe they have been. Mr. Robinson probably could tell you. But that's what Paul is using as a picture here to help us to understand what we need to guard our relationships from. There was a law in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 10, that the Israelites were not to plow with an ox and a donkey together. And Paul uses that idea here as an illustration for how our relationship should be, for how we need to guard our relationships. And we see one guideline here for guarding your associations. They need to be guarded from mismatched relationships with unbelievers. They need to be guarded from mismatched relationships. Just like a donkey and an ox would be mismatched in that harness, so a Christian and a non-Christian are mismatched when they work together closely. So we need to guard our associations from mismatched relationships with unbelievers. And then related to that, another guideline is we need to guard our associations from intimate relationships with unbelievers. The kind of relationships where you're working very closely together. They're very personal, very close. They're in the same harness, so to speak. Those are the kind of relationships to guard, from intimate relationships with unbelievers. And then another guideline that we see from other scriptures, we need to guard our associations from isolation from unbelievers. We need to guard our associations from isolation from unbelievers. The scriptures are clear in other passages that we are still to have something to do with people that are not saved. And one passage that we see that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when Paul writes to the Corinthians the first time. He says in verse 9, I wrote to you an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet, verse 10, not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then ye must needs go out of the world. What's he saying there? He's saying you need to guard your associations from professing Christians here in that context that claim to be Christians and yet they are tolerating open sin in their life. Those are to be guarded from, not altogether with the sinners in the world. We need to be a light to them. Matthew 5, Christ says, ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on the hill cannot be hid. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And how is that going to happen if we're isolated from them? It's not going to happen. So we need to guard our associations from intimate, personal relationships with unbelievers. And we also need to guard from isolation, from having no relationships at all with unbelievers. And so there's a balance here that we need to keep in mind. John 17, Christ's high priestly prayer, we see that truth expressed as well. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Christ's desire for us right here and now is not that we totally isolate ourselves, but that we still be purified from the world. So we see some guidelines here for your associations. They need to be guarded from mismatched relationships, from intimate relationships with unbelievers, from isolation from unbelievers. And there's a positive truth that we need to think about in this text as well, and that is we need to make your most personal relationships with fellow believers. Your most personal relationships, your closest relationships, should be with Christians. That's the positive truth here. Your closest friends, they should be believers, people that truly know God. So we see the guidelines here for guarding your associations. And now I would like us to think about some situations which require guarding your associations. And we see as we look at this text that this is a general principle that God has given us. And so what does that mean? It means that there's a whole host of situations that this principle applies to. A whole host of situations. There are many different situations that this principle applies to. And sometimes people come to this passage and they say, well, this only applies to marriage, and it doesn't apply to anything else. And you know, when we look at this passage, it doesn't say anything specifically about marriage. Now, it does apply to marriage, but it's not only restricted to marriage. It's not restricted to anything in particular here in this passage. It's a general principle. And that means that there are many situations. It's not just one situation that it applies to. Many different ones. And that takes prayer on our part and wisdom to discern what are the associations in our lives that are mismatched, that are too close with an unbeliever. Perhaps there are some. Now, I may not know what those are, but you may know what those are. And so we need to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us as we think about this principle. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't be mismatched with an unbeliever. So there are many different situations, but I want to mention two specific situations that I think this principle certainly applies to. And the first one is association with unbelievers in marriage. It certainly does apply to marriage. And you know, if there's an intimate, close, and personal relationship that existed, it's got to be marriage. And that's one of the most close. And this is a principle that applies to marriage. A believer in Christ should only seek to marry a believer. And 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39 also teaches that same truth, where Paul speaks about marriage and he speaks about a woman who's lost her husband. He says she's free to marry, but what's the qualification? In verse 39, only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. And the idea is a person should only seek a spouse that is a true believer. It's important that we also think about the teaching that Paul gives at the first part of 1 Corinthians 7 to those who are already married to an unbeliever. You know, that's a situation that many people find themselves in. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 12 and 13, if that unbeliever, he or she, be pleased to dwell with that believer, then don't depart. Don't depart from them. And vice versa, if the husband or wife is the unbeliever and they're pleased to remain with that believer, don't depart. And so God's word to us, to those who are perhaps already married to an unbeliever, don't seek to depart from that person. Don't break it off. And then for those who are seeking to be married, the qualification needs to be, are they a believer? Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. God's will is not for a Christian to marry a non-Christian. That's not God's will at all. And it certainly, I think, applies to marriage, this general principle. Came across a story about the father of Matthew Henry, Philip Henry. Of course, you're familiar with the commentary written by Matthew Henry. Very excellent commentary to read. But the story about Matthew Henry's father, who was a minister in England, he was going to get married. And the woman that he wanted to marry was an only daughter, and she was heir to a lot of riches and wealth, came from a wealthy family, and her father objected to the marriage. And he said, he may be a perfect gentleman, he may be a brilliant scholar, he may be an excellent preacher, but he's a stranger. We don't know where he comes from. And his daughter replied to him, true, but we know where he's going, and I should like to go with him. And maybe that's where Matthew Henry got some of his excellent comments there. But that's the main qualification. Not, you know, how wealthy they are. You know, it's probably good that you get to know them a little bit. But the main qualification is, are they going to heaven? That's the main qualification. Are they a Christian? In this situation, marriage is a situation to which the principle of be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers certainly applies. Another situation that I want to mention that I think this principle applies to is association with unbelievers in churches and denominations. Association with unbelievers in churches and denominations. Working closely with unbelievers in church endeavors, in spiritual endeavors. You know, if there's another close personal relationship that exists, it's within the assembly of saints. It's within the church. That's a very close personal relationship. And we need to make sure that that relationship is with true Christians. And what we find is that sometimes that's not the case. You think, is that possible that there would be unbelievers in churches, in denominations? And what we see is, it certainly is. It's very disheartening, but it's certainly true. I know that most of you are familiar with Charles Spurgeon, probably somebody that many preachers quote a lot, and for good reason. Charles Spurgeon was the pastor, Metropolitan Tabernacle there in England, and was a great preacher of God's Word. If you read Spurgeon's sermons today, I know that you'll be blessed by those, and people still read him. But towards the end of Spurgeon's ministry, his church was a member of a group there in England called the Baptist Union. And that was a group, it wasn't a denomination, but it was a group that worked together for fellowship, for supporting missions, for sharing information. And it was a group that did not have any doctrinal statement. The only qualification to be part of that group was you had to believe that baptism by immersion was the Christian way of baptism. That's all you had to subscribe to. And Spurgeon began to notice in his ministry the decline of many of the churches that were part of that Baptist Union. He wrote about that in his paper, and he called it the downgrade controversy, the degrading of Christian doctrine in those Baptist churches. But the key issue there in that group was Baptist churches, Baptist preachers departing from the doctrine of inspiration. No longer believing that the Bible was truly inspired by God. And what began to happen was in the 1860s, the ministers would go to the universities, and these ideas would be introduced in the universities. Things like, you know, where the books of the Bible really came from, other sources for the books of the Bible, how the miracles could be explained away, how they weren't really miracles, but other explanations could be given for them. And so what happened? It started out in the universities, and then the pastors go into the churches, and courageously they introduce these new ideas. The books of the Bible actually not inspired by God, but a product of just man writing these things. And so it begins to filter down into the churches. And Spurgeon could see that. He started to call attention to what was going on. In one of his papers, he talked about the things that he noticed. He said, "The atonement is scouted, the inspiration of Scripture derided, the Holy Ghost is degraded into an influence, the punishment of sin is turned into a fiction, and the resurrection into a myth. And yet these enemies of our faith expect us to call them brethren and maintain confederacy with them." So these people that were part of these churches did not see any problem with going along with everyone else. We're Christian brethren. Even though we don't believe to the same key doctrines, we just go right along. And so Spurgeon recognized there was something he needed to do. And in October 1887, he said this, "With deep regret, we abstain from assembly with those whom we dearly love and heartily respect, since it would involve us in a confederacy with those whom we can have no communion, with whom we can have no communion in the Lord." What he was doing was applying the principle here in 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." He could see that the people in that Baptist union were denying the key elements of the Christian faith. And you can't do that. You can't do that. And so Spurgeon recognized he could not be matched up with them in that group. Spurgeon's biographer said that many thought his action was harmful and wrong, but passing of years proved him correct. As he foretold, with the denial of the Scriptures, church attendances began to fall off. Prayer meetings became places of mere few till they were dropped altogether. And the miracle of a life transformed by the grace of God was witnessed less and less, if at all. Where there is no acceptance of the Bible as the inerrant, as an errant, and belief in the great fundamentals of the faith, there is no true Christianity. The preaching is powerless, and what Spurgeon declared to his generation 100 years ago is the outcome. I share that with you because it's an example of the application of this principle, 2 Corinthians 6:14. And fast forward a number of years and cross the ocean into America, and the same thing is replayed in all the major denominations in the United States of America, the departure from the fundamentals of the Christian faith. And people begin to see that, and they begin to understand the principle here in 2 Corinthians 6:14. We cannot be matched up with people who don't believe the Bible. We just can't do it. And the same is true for us today. Association with unbelievers in churches and denominations. That's why it's so important that the members of our church wholeheartedly believe in the truths that are stated in our doctrinal statement. It's one of the things that Spurgeon was trying to get his Baptist union to adopt was a doctrinal statement, but they wouldn't do it. We need to make sure that we are associated personally with believers, especially in our churches and denominations. So the situations which require guarding associations, there are many of them. I only listed two here, but it's not limited to those two. It's not limited to those two. There are many more. And then as we go on, we see the reasons and the commands and the promises for guarding associations in verses, the end of verse 14 down through verse 7:1. And we'll look at that next week, Lord willing. But your relationship with Christ produces relationships with other Christians, other people who have a relationship to Christ. And those relationships need to be cared for. We need to care for those Christian relationships. That may mean that today we need an attitude adjustment to unkink the hose of our Christian affections towards other believers, towards people here in this assembly, towards family that are Christians, towards people that might work with that are Christians. We need to make sure our attitude is right towards those people. And we need to make sure that we don't compromise the right relationships that we have by tolerating mismatched relationships with unbelievers. Tolerating those close personal relationships that we should be having with believers. We need to guard our associations. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We know that it speaks to our hearts, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to speak to our hearts. Help us to change our attitude towards other Christians and not to be bitter against other Christians or holding things against them, but to be affectionate toward them, to love them as we ought to. And help us, Lord, to have wisdom in applying this principle that you've given in 2 Corinthians 6:14 about guarding our associations. We do want to please you in this area, and help us to see perhaps the changes that we need to make personally. Help our church to be continued to be guarded in this area, that we might not compromise our relationships, our personal relationship here in this church with the assembly of saints. And so we pray that you would give us wisdom and give us the grace that we need. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.